Well, let's pray as we come to God's Word. God, thank you for this place and this time to gather together, to be strengthened by your word. God, shape us. Shape us into who you want us to be as individuals and as a body. May the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, for those of you who attempted to read the story chapter for this week, and maybe some of you succeeded, it was long. 30 pages, a number of chapters from the book of Acts, most of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, a whole bunch of Romans and Galatians, just a very, very comprehensive study of most of the New Testament outside of the Gospels. It was a big one, but it's good. And some of the stuff in there that you perhaps read this week, verses of scripture that, you know, if you grew up in the church, that you memorized when you were a kid, a lot of famous verses, chapters that you've heard read at weddings, like 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of stuff, words that have shaped us as Christians for 2,000 years and continue to shape us to this day. But running through it all is the Apostle Paul and his ministry and his journeys. And Paul was an apostle. That was sort of the first title that he usually used when he introduces himself in a letter, when he addresses other people, an apostle of Jesus. But he was a missionary, and he walked. And he boated, and he rode, and he traveled a lot. And there was about a 10-year period where he was constantly in motion. I mean, he would settle in a place for a while, but he covered a lot of ground and encouraged a lot of churches and a lot of ministries. And we are missionaries with him. We are also on the way, on that journey. We may not write epistles that will be distributed for the next 2,000 years in churches all over the world, but we carry what we have in our hearts everywhere we go, right? We carry the gospel, the good news of Jesus, wherever we go. We are partners with the Apostle Paul. We are partners with our brother and sister next to us. We are partners with our ancestors who have gone before us. We are partners with more people than we could ever imagine in our work for the gospel and for God's kingdom. I see, I just noticed my brother Dave Coriel is here from, it's in Virginia, your church? Virginia, yes. I always want to say West Virginia, but it's just Virginia, yeah. And Dave is a covenant pastor. He's been a covenant pastor a lot longer than I have. I won't say how much longer, but because I don't know. But you know, Dave is our brother and working for the same God and the same gospel in Virginia. And just as an example. And we are all in it together. I bring greetings to everybody from the Great Lakes Conference annual meeting. I just got back yesterday, and I spent all day Thursday, all day Friday, and more of the day than I expected yesterday at the Great Lakes Conference annual meeting in Grand Rapids, and it was wonderfully encouraging. And you're going to hear a lot of stories from that meeting today, because it's not just a meeting. It's not there. There was a business meeting, but man, even in that business meeting, I have been preached to and edified. But we had the privilege at this particular annual meeting to vote on and recommend officially to the annual meeting of the Evangelical Covenant Church a new superintendent. Some of you know that Dick Lucco has moved on. He's accepted a position, Executive Director of Ministry Development for the Evangelical Covenant Church. Try to fit that on a plaque on your door. Sort of a vice president position, to simplify. He is sort of in charge of all the superintendents and all the ministry. I can't even think of what they're called. But the ministry heads, department heads of the Covenant Church. But we recommended Garth McGrath, and he's from the Detroit area. And actually, the Covenant offices, the Great Lakes Conference offices, are less than a mile from where his mom lives. But he's moving to us from New Hampshire. He's been there 14 years in Keene, New Hampshire, as a pastor. But before that, he was almost 9 years at Thornapple Covenant in Grand Rapids. So he is no stranger to Michigan and to this area. But on one of the nights, he preached and told a lot of his story. And his thoughts really have inspired a lot of what I'm going to say, because he basically just told his story. And his story is that there is a woman being baptized in New Hampshire a week from today because a doctor picked up a hitchhiker along I-94 some 40 years ago. Go figure. Garth was a student at Albion College, hitchhiking back to Albion from his home. And, you know, in those days, apparently, you could stand alongside 94 and get picked up and also not get run over. A doctor picked Garth up and shared Jesus with him in the long drive to Albion from just outside Detroit. And that was Garth's first introduction, really, to faith in Jesus. And because of that, man, well, a lot of lives have been impacted. But he told this wonderful story about this family in New Hampshire. And it's a long story that I can't tell you all the details of, because I wasn't there. But new life has happened and will continue to happen in so many different ways because of the faithful service of that doctor, and continues to happen because of Garth. And I'm excited to be in ministry with him, and he will be a blessing to our congregation and to the entire Great Lakes Conference. Paul went on some long journeys. His first missionary journey was the shortest, and I'm just putting this map up here. It's probably not going to be all that helpful for you, but there's a laser pointer on this, isn't there? No. How do I do that? Thought there was. Oh, no, it's on the other thing. No, I don't have a laser pointer on this. It's on the other remote, that one. Yeah, that. Let me see that. That has a laser pointer. Yeah. Thank you. There we go. Yeah, okay. I was wondering, man, am I missing a button? Okay, so Paul's first journey is this red one, and oh, the colors are really hard to make out here. But basically, the red journey stays in this region here. He always starts here in Antioch. That was home base for him, for the Apostle Paul. But his first journey kind of went around here, and this is the Mediterranean Sea. If you're trying to picture how this fits into Canada or Florida or something, you're on the wrong path. This is the Mediterranean Sea. So Paul starts in Antioch, and his journeys, his first one anyway, goes around to this area and kind of comes back around and up to Antioch. And then the second and third journeys are very, very similar. They are the purple and the yellow, and they, again, both begin in Antioch. And the purple journey, you can see probably best of them all, and it goes like this. But the yellow one kind of blends in with the green of the map, but the yellow one is also running very similar to this to the purple one. And then his fourth journey, towards the end of his life, was his last journey to Rome, which was sort of way different from all the others, because Rome is way up here, and along, as you can tell, a lot of boating on that particular journey. Paul experienced a lot, and if you read the entire book of Acts, you will see that Paul experienced just an amazing amount of floggings. I mean, and to be flogged, I mean, yeah, we think, okay, he got whipped, but I mean, being flogged is brutal. I mean, people died from floggings, and Paul endured these more than once. And then, you know, he's thrown in prison after these floggings. And, you know, it's not like they gave him antibiotics to make sure he didn't get an infection from the flogging, right? I mean, these were really serious and difficult things that he faced as he went along on his journey and preached the gospel and made a lot of people mad, but also gave new life to all sorts of people. After that second journey, Paul said, well, let's go back and visit a lot of these people. So really the second and third journeys are almost the same, because he visited all these churches once, and then he wanted to go back and see them again. And anytime he didn't get to see somebody again, he wrote these letters and said, you know, I'm sorry that it's taken so long. I'm still coming, or I'm not going to be able to make it. But Paul was in constant communication with all these churches, because he was an apostle and he was a missionary and he was doing this amazing work. But he suffered these floggings, imprisonments, conflicts with his own ministry partners. He had to separate ways with Barnabas at some point, because Barnabas wanted to bring this guy John Mark along, but John Mark had ditched them earlier, and Paul says, well, this guy doesn't have the character. He shouldn't be coming with us. So he parts ways with Barnabas. And so, believe it or not, Christians don't always get along. Surprising, right? First time you heard it. It's not the first time it happened either, but in Paul's day, I mean, it was tough. But, you know, these people were still brothers in Christ, and they respected one another, but, you know, they just couldn't walk foot in foot on the journey together for a while. And then they would re-meet and reconnect and continue to serve Christ together. But everywhere Paul went, there was a powerful sharing of the gospel. And some of these stories are extremely exciting. And you read things that just seem odd, that people were really excited and trying to get, like, his handkerchiefs and things that, you know, anything that he had touched, because they believed that there was healing power, because he represented Jesus so faithfully and sort of presented his ministry so faithfully that he had that sort of healing power that came directly from Jesus. And in some places they tried to worship him, and he's like, no, I'm just a dude. Man, he said, I'm a man, but if it was today, he probably would have said, I'm just a guy. Don't worship me. All of my power, anything good that I've done comes from Jesus. And that was his story as he went around. And it was different in different places. And you read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and these letters that Paul wrote, and you see, and he wrote a lot of very different things to these different churches. And just like today, not every church is the same, and not every church needs to hear the same message. They all need the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it looks different if you're in, you know, in Delta Township in Lansing, Michigan, or if you're in East Lansing, or if you're in Grand Ledge, or, you know, anywhere. The story changes to fit the context. The gospel doesn't change. The truth of Jesus Christ doesn't change. But, man, you read through these letters, everybody's dealing with different issues. Jesus speaks to all those issues, but in very different ways. And as I mentioned, we are all partners with Paul on the missionary journey. And I just want to share a little bit about a workshop I went to on Friday. This is my friend up here on the top left. This is my friend Dawn. She lives in Paducah, Kentucky, which, believe it or not, is part of the Great Lakes Conference of the Covenant Church. Try to find a Great Lake in Kentucky. You won't, by the way. But she started a ministry called Healing Orphans. And the first ministry that she had started was called Healing Hannah, because Hannah is the girl that she's holding there. She adopted Hannah from China when Hannah was 11 months old. And I got to hear Dawn's story of what it was like to learn to parent Hannah and to teach Hannah how to love and to love her back. Because Hannah had basically been in a crib with another girl for the first 11 months of her life. Very rarely taken out, very rarely held. They would throw a bottle in there and let the girls fight over it. And Hannah won most of the time. She was chubby, and the other girl in the crib was malnourished severely. And this was she goes into this orphanage in China, and that's what she sees. You know, about half of the kids, real chubby, and about half of them malnourished because they put two in a crib, and they let them fight it out. And they just don't have enough people to care for these people. So you know, Dawn sees this and, you know, wants to help. And so you know, Healing Hannah and Healing Orphans are both ministries that Dawn has been part of. Part of it, you know, is helping people who want to adopt some of these kids. But a lot of it is just educating. She speaks, and she's a journalist, and she writes about these situations so that people know what it's like. And she advocates for orphans in the world. And, you know, helps churches that want to get involved in orphan ministry in all these ways. But Dawn, now they have two children that are older that they are their biological parents of, but they have three adopted children, two from China and one boy from Guatemala who they adopted just before, like 2 weeks before, Guatemala became a place where you can't adopt from anymore. It was shut down in the last couple years. But Dawn is a missionary. She lives in Kentucky. She has family in Lansing, actually, in Michigan. But she's a missionary. She shares the gospel and the good news. Let's move into one story from the Apostle Paul. I could have tried to cover everything in this chapter of the story, and I would have failed miserably. So we're just going to focus on one story from Acts chapter 19. And it's a story while Paul was in Ephesus. It's believed that he was in Ephesus during this period for about 2 years, so he actually did settle down in Ephesus and really work with the church for a while. But I'll read this story from Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 20. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years. So that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. It's kind of a weird story. We agree? Okay. Got an amen to that. That's good. This is kind of a weird story. But what happens? Paul is trying to preach the gospel. And it says, and it was right in this passage here, that he's having discussions and really trying to do ministry for 2 years. And he stays put. And that's a long time for Paul, because he was a man on the move. But he's trying to contextualize the gospel, trying to help these people in this particular space and place understand how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus related to their lives. It's not an easy process. If any of you have tried to share the gospel with somebody else, you know. Trying to get somebody to incorporate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus into their own lives is, sometimes there's a lot of obstacles. And so they're running into some obstacles. But we do see that miracles are happening, right? People are being healed by just this touching the things that Paul had touched. There was healing in his possessions. And so some people get the bright idea, well, Paul has this power. I'm going to drive out demons in the name of this Jesus who Paul preaches. And apparently, in this particular situation, these sons of Sceva who are trying to manipulate the power of Jesus that moved through Paul, and I don't know if they're doing it for their own purposes, to get famous or what, but in this particular instance, it don't work, right? They try to cast out a demon, and it jumps on them. This seven dudes, this one demon-possessed man beats them so that they leave this room naked and bleeding. How embarrassing for these seven people, right? But how frightening. Absolutely frightening for these people. We don't know exactly what was wrong with the hearts of these guys, but obviously they didn't have the intention of the gospel in mind, because if they did, this probably would not have happened. This is one of those stories that just kind of makes you go, huh? So naturally in this area, this happens. People are scared, right? There must be some, there's one thing to see the power of God at work, right? And the power of God at work healing people. But in this situation, you have the power of God. I don't know if you say this is the power of God not working, but it's the power of God working on people who are trying to manipulate it for their own purposes, maybe for their own glory, to get famous themselves, or just to be known as healers, whatever. But the power of God, the power of the devil unleashed on these people because they were not able to channel the power of God. So there's people who are afraid. But the name of the Lord Jesus is held in high honor. I don't know if this is the sort of reverence that Jesus is looking for, rooted in a story about seven people being beaten to a pulp by a madman. That's not the sort of PR that I would be looking for our church in particular. But it all happens for a reason, I suppose. Because they held the name of Jesus in high honor, and we find out that there's a lot of people here in Ephesus who are sorcerers, who are dabbling in the world of the spirits, right? In the spiritual world, trying to incant things, right? Trying to make things happen, trying to manipulate the world of the spirit for the purposes of this world. These are the kind of people who are convinced by a story about seven people getting beat up by a demon-possessed man. Because these are the kind of people who believe that they can control things in the spiritual world, that they can manipulate the spirits, so to speak, make things happen. And when seven of these guys go in and try to manipulate the name of Jesus and find that they're they're impotent. The people start to realize that, well, maybe Jesus is more powerful than we realized. So these people, they came and they openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Now, 50,000 drachmas is not the same as $50,000. One drachma was actually considered about a day's wages. So, in those days anyway, a day's wages. A day's wages today, well, it really definitely varies depending on what line of work you're in, right? As it did then. But it's more than $50,000. It's a large sum of money. And it's not that they're like getting it together, pulling it together so they can sell it and, you know, raise money and build a church. No, they just set it on fire. All this stuff, these scrolls with, you know, whatever, they have incantations on them, just the things that they used to manipulate the spirit world, they realize, yeah, we can't do it. This Jesus guy, he has some hold on the spirit world that we probably shouldn't be messing with anymore. That maybe the power of Christ and this gospel that Paul preaches is enough to take care of all the stuff that we have been trying to do. And so they burn it. They say, not only is it no good for me anymore, it's no good for anybody. Nobody. We shouldn't sell this and let somebody else use it. Light it on fire. Get rid of it entirely and completely. So they do. Who knows how many hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars these scrolls are worth, but what a bonfire. And can you imagine the scene that this would make? All these sorcerers, right? And the idea of talking about sorcerers is a little weird right now, but these are sorcerers coming together to burn their tools of the trade. It makes an impression on a community. We find out a little later that this sparks quite a protest because all these people who follow and worship the Greek god Artemis start rioting in the streets saying, Artemis is God alone, Artemis is God alone. Trying to cling to the ministry because if people start burning scrolls, not only is the religious world affected, but the economy of Ephesus is affected, right? Because if these scrolls had value, that meant that they could be bought and sold, and somebody was making a living off that. Perhaps a lot of people were making livings off that. What do you do? The people of Ephesus clung tightly to that. this story about these sorcerers leaving behind their work, leaving behind their livelihood in order to pursue Jesus, it brings me to my next story, which comes from yesterday. And during the business meeting of the Great Lakes Conference, they usually have three or four churches or ministries share good news. Good news reports, that's what they're called. They're built into the agenda of the meeting. You know, and this is the same meeting that we, you know, approve budget and things like that. You know, there's business going on, but there's always good news reports. And I was not expecting to have my heart wrenched in the middle of a business meeting. That's usually not what you experience, right? I mean, you sometimes experience boredom, sometimes you experience, you know, all these. But I was not expecting to like feel like I had been touched by the Holy Spirit in a way that I haven't in years. But I was. Because Citadel of Faith Covenant Church in Detroit, which is one of our biggest and most thriving churches in the conference, has become connected to a ministry called Eve's Angels. I don't know if any of you have heard of Eve's Angels. But it's a ministry that exists in the Michigan area and now recently has expanded to Texas, down to Dallas. But these two women shared, two girls. And the first one got up to share. One of the pastors of Citadel of Faith introduced them. But this girl got up, and she had, like, I think, Dave, maybe 8 piercings in her face. Yeah, something like that. Just, you know, like, just not the type of person that you normally see addressing the business meeting of the Great Lakes Conference. So I'm like, okay, this is interesting. I was intrigued. I know some people may have turned away, but she shared her story. And I'll put up this is the logo of Eve's Angels. She talked about how about 4 years ago she had finished school and basically had a child and needed money, didn't have a job, didn't know how to find a job. Somebody told her about an event at one of the strip clubs in Lansing where the winner got $500. She went, she stripped for the first time, made $500, and thought, okay, this is how I can make my living from here on out. And she went on to share her story and her descent into not just stripping for a living, but prostitution and drugs upon drugs upon drugs. At one point, a couple years ago, she bought 2 bottles of pills and took 102 pills to kill herself. And with all this medicine in her system, she had a vision of her daughter, you know, which was the reason that she got into stripping in the first place, without her mother. And she decided that she wanted to live. And she doesn't know how, but she woke up. All that in her body, she woke up. And, you know, she was like 90 pounds at this point, you know, just so strung out on drugs. You know, how does your body take more at that point? But she woke up. And not long after, this woman, and her name is Annie, came into her place of employment with gift bags. And these gift bags have Bibles in them and whatever, but it turns out that Annie, who is the founder of Eve's Angels, is a former stripper herself who started this ministry to women who are in the sex and stripping industry because these people need Jesus. And so many of them are not doing it because they want to, right? Some of them are what amounts to be slaves in their situation. And then she shared her story. I mean, and every time she mentioned the word Lansing, which she said the word about 5 times, right, about where these things happened, it was like my heart was like, ah. One, because, you know, this is happening in our backyard, right? And you sort of know that bad stuff happens, but when somebody's in front of you talking about it and explaining it, it's like, oh, my gosh. But also overjoyed that there is a ministry going on to minister to these people who need Jesus so much. And so she finished her story. I mean, the story is that I think it was February 28th, 2011, just a couple weeks after our boy Joel was born. She became completely clean and has been clean since then, completely off drugs and completely. She went down to Kentucky to live in a home to sort of recuperate for a while, and now she's back in Michigan, clean, not stripping, and presumably employed. I don't remember what she said that she had a job or what she does, but amazing. Her sister shared as well, her younger sister, who was excited because she was going to prom last night. She shared with us in the morning and then was going to prom last night, but she had gotten into this culture, drugs and sex at age 12. You know, her sister was in the middle of it, and she had been since 12 just in that world. And as she described, it took enough drugs to kill 2 elephants at one point. And she was also saved. And through the ministry of Eve's Angels. And, you know, they have Bible studies for these girls. And, you know, the girls show up to these Bible studies high and strung out and, you know, just with all sorts of issues. But, you know, they figure we're not going to, like, have somebody at the door, like, bouncing people out of our Bible study, right? People are coming to hear the Word of God, hopefully. You know, they come as they are, and, you know, the Word of God can transform them, but it's not going to transform them if we kick them out for the way that they're living, right? And so this, it's just this this ministry that just really just reached into my heart, and like I said, it's going on right now. And there's a chapter of These Angels that's here in Lansing and in Detroit and in Grand Rapids and, like I said, down in Dallas as well. I don't know, you know, what, how we can help them or if there's any way that we can help them. But all I know is that it spoke to me and that the Spirit moved in me just hearing about the way that God is moving and the way that God's mission is extending into places that it hadn't been before, right? And that is what, that's why Paul did that, right? That's why that map was so full of Paul just traveling and going from place to place to place to place and going revisiting because of the belief that Jesus and his message is good news for everyone. That Jesus and his message is good news for everyone, and but it's not going to get there if people don't go there, right? And most people, most Christians don't go to strip clubs, right? And they probably shouldn't, right? Right. Okay, yeah, we'll get on the same page there too. But these women who are former strippers, they can, right? They go in, they give out gift bags, they talk, and they can say that I've been there, right? And what a great way to start a conversation when you've actually been there. So God is on the move in so many ways. And I just wanted to testify and share that witness with you all. because of this experience yesterday of how I described the way my heart felt, I was like, there's a passage in Scripture about our hearts burning within us. And I was like, where is that? So instead of thinking real long and hard about it, I Googled it because, you know, that's what I did. But Luke chapter 24, verse 32, and, you know, here we are the third Sunday of Easter, and it turns out, you know, that verse comes from the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus with these two people, and they're talking about all the stuff that has just happened to Jesus, and Jesus comes alongside them, and they don't know it's Jesus, and he's explaining to them what has happened to him and how it fulfills Scripture. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? When the risen Christ shows up and testifies to us, our hearts burn. And I think that was what was happening yesterday, right? I mean, I was witnessing a woman who had fallen. I mean, she wasn't dead, but she really... was representing the resurrected Christ and what resurrection means. And my heart was burning within me. And I guess that's just my question for all of you. What makes your heart burn and what makes our heart burn together, right? So what makes your heart burn? Right? And that burning can feel different things. You know, sometimes it means what makes you really angry, right? When you watch the news, something makes you angry. Why does that happen? Why is that happening in this world? Somebody should do something about that. Somebody named me. Maybe. Maybe. Sometimes that's why our heart burns, to spur us on to action. How do these things that make our hearts burn, how do these stories that impact our lives inform our prayer and our actions? Right? Because often it does begin with prayer, right? Something touches our heart and, you know, you get on your knees and you pray about it. Does God want me to do something? Yes, he wants me to pray. Okay, now I'm praying. Is there anything that I can do beyond that? And sometimes God speaks to us. Sometimes God moves. Sometimes we just continue to pray and pray and pray and pray, and that's our ministry. And it's Eve's angels, that's the primary thing that they want from people is prayer. As you can imagine, there's probably a lot of people that don't want their ministry happening, but but it is happening. Those girls are burning their scrolls, right? Because once they come to Jesus, they're not going back to that culture, to that way of living and that way of making money. How does what makes our heart burn inform our prayer and our actions? I don't have a whole lot of answers. I'm not presuming to say, yeah, you do this, and there's no checklist today. But be attentive, pray, and think. And we'll pursue Christ together. And I'm excited to see what happens. Because when the Spirit's moving, you never know. God is good. When we trust that God is good and that He is guiding us and leading us, we can truly do amazing things through Him. Let's pray. God, we are blessed as Your people, as people called out. And as I think about the lives of orphans in China and Guatemala, and I think of the lives of drug addicts and strippers who are caught in these cycles and systems that are very difficult to escape from. I'm just overwhelmed by the blessings that You've given to me, to each of us. But God, we all receive blessings not to keep for ourselves, but to bless the world with. God, our prayer today is, how can we bless the world? How can we use the blessings You've poured into our lives to bless others? God, open our hearts. Speak to us as we discern and as we listen together. In the strong name of the resurrected Christ, who truly does raise the dead, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.